thank you for being here today. This is one of our lectures in the Institute for Christian Worship lecture series. Our guest is Jason Harms and the Jason Harms Quintet. One of our students, a recent graduate, gave me the recording that these guys had made. And you know what? How it's like when somebody gives you a CD and you haven't heard anything on it. You sort of say, oh, thanks, I'd love to listen to that. And it goes on a stack with four or five other things that you'd love to listen to. And then God provided an opportunity for me, a whole day of painting, where I put this thing on. I listened to it nonstop for about 6 hours of just that one CD. I mean, I heard all the songs 3 or 4 times. And it was such a blessing of exalting the things of God and seeing how jazz can open up the thought of an Augustine or a John Bunyan or John Piper's devotional texts in a way that elevates the things of faith. God opened up some doors and phone calls that worked, and we're just so blessed to have these musicians here. And this class, this lecture is a class, contemporary worship, Christian worship and contemporary culture is the name of this class. And so Jason's going to speak to us. Let me remind you that there's a concert tonight at 7:30 in Heron Hall, which will be just a joy for us all. So help me welcome Jason Harms.
Thank you. The title of this one, Jazz is a Means of Growing in the Knowledge of God. I want to testify of how the Lord has, in my life, what he's done, and how jazz has been a factor in that. And it's been a beautiful means of helping me learn how to depend upon Him alone. And that I could give you everything that would be good for this body. Let's ask Him to help us with that. Huh? God in heaven, I pray that you would guard my tongue from pride, from error, from deceit, anything that would be false. I pray that you would give me much of you. I pray that you would help me to not be shy and in ways that, while in them, were very humbling. But I pray that I would be given boldness by you, that to testify of your goodness in whatever would be good for these people here. So send us towards you. Give us the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm 33, and about 1992, as I was in college, was started out as a just guys getting together at school, playing music, you know. Ended up in a trajectory of people saying, man, will you come play music at our place? We play at us, you know, at our school. Will you do this? And I found myself there. I found myself there in a portion that seemed like, you know, there's a lot of pleasure here. And I think this might be a direction the Lord's got for me at this time. And so the Lord gave us, you know, I mean, we were young. Hear me in whatever I'm saying. I'm not boasting in musicianship. I listen back to old records, you know, and go, oh, the Lord is so merciful. I listen to nowadays records and go, oh, the Lord is so merciful. You know, we're all on a trajectory. Understand that. That might give you a mind to be merciful to people, too. If you understand, my life's on a trajectory of growing. So, I found myself 1 year, probably, 99 or so. Lord, you're the giver of all things. Your purse is deep. So I'm going to ask you for some means that, you know, I have these ideas that I love to do in music, and I think it might even be good for the body. Would you give me the means to do that? Your word says that you're the giver, and I should come to you. And if I should come to you in my deliverance need, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. If I should do that in that time, well, why shouldn't I do that in my... Well, Lord, how about means for this? If a kid asks his father for a loaf of bread, which one of you fathers would give him a stone? You wouldn't. And your father, who's not evil and not wicked, has so much to give you of himself, the Holy Spirit, things you would need to see him, things you would need to be a means of grace to other people. Understand, you're a means of God's grace to other people. You know. So I was asking him, praying, can you help me out with some means, some financial means here that we might do some stuff? And my brother-in-law and I were looking at some investments that, as we were studying some investments, and man, all of a sudden things made sense. And he was really blessing a season of investing beyond what my mind ever thought. I was seeing he's just turning money like that. And I thought, whoa, he's answering my prayer. He's gonna enable me to do these things that are, you know, working, laboring in the kingdom, laboring towards kingdom type things. He's making a way for me to do that. Oh, glory be to God. And then Grandpa dies, and my wife's grandpa and my brother-in-law, he was on that side, so, you know, he comes up for the funeral, and we're out of touch for about a week, and we come back, and as easy as it came, it went way quicker than that. To the degree that, I mean, the both of us were like, whoa. I mean, we understand we're young in this. And we just got seriously whacked, blindsided. And youthfulness shows that. Which began then the season of the Lord demonstrating, Jason, it's right to ask me for provision because that's where it comes. I am the provision. And I just demonstrated to you, because you saw in a very serious way how I can give it. But I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you me. And so I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it all. And I'm going to put you on such a short leash that you will have nowhere to run except me. You know? And that took some time to get there. It took a lot of short leash to get to understand. When the master is training a dog to hunt, and he says, heel. Unless that dog learns how to heel, you feel that choker chain on your neck, you know? And I felt the choker chain on my neck for a good little season. That looked like, okay, we were renting at the time, and we had to move on from where we were. The Lord graciously gave us 2 months rent-free at a place, and that's all that they had available. And I was, so at that time, I'm husband and father of two, feeling all the pressures of trying to discern what provision means for the family, especially what America thinks provision means for a family and how America thinks provision happens for a family. All the time asking, Lord, are you sure? I mean, I really feel like the trajectory involves this music. Are you sure? Because I don't want to be, I'm feeling it. I don't want to be holding on to something when you're saying, let go of it. And is that the reason why I'm feeling this pressure? And over and over and over, he would confirm that, Jason, music is not the issue. Your heart is the issue. That's the issue. And so I'm going to work on your heart. So after those 2 months, my brother was getting married. Not Jesse, a different brother. I'm the oldest of seven, six brothers, one sister. And so my brother was getting married in the summer, and my folks were on a Bible camp. And so we got to go down a week early for the wedding, and you know, my world is shook, and my family seeing my folks and brothers and sisters, you know, seeing what just happened months before, and I can't put to words what's going on, but there's a hand here that's on my back, and I can't put to words what it looks like, except that all I can say is I really think the Lord is working on me. When everything's cut off and you don't even have money to, you know, lay down on rent, where do you start? You know, it's not like you can just, okay, well, I'm gonna go here, I'm gonna pick up this job, and we're gonna start going. So he drove me, the Lord drove me down to camp, and for a season, just whatever my hand touched absolutely broke. Except when it touched the Bible. And when it touched the Bible, man, scale just came off my eyes. And the Lord was so good. He showed me how you don't trust me alone, Jason. And so, what's good for you is to trust me alone. So I'm going to take care. So for about 4 months, 3-4 months, something like that, the Bible worked. Nothing else worked. And I praise God for the grace that He blessed my wife at that time. I mean, the whole time, but in particular at that time, that she got to see, Jace, you know, I hear you. I'm with you. And I'm feeling the same thing. I can't necessarily put to words, like, you know, what you're putting to words, but I want to be found faithful in being a good wife and submitting and letting the Lord lead my husband, because it's only through His leadership that I will be most blessed. And so, thank you, Lord, for giving her a measure of grace during that time. Every day, though, asking, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure Jazz is still in the mix? After a few months, it was harvest season. The farmer said, Jace, it's harvest time. You know, I need some help hauling corn. Can you do that? Whew, man, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity of trying to provide for my family. And that's what he was teaching me. Concerning yourself with the trying to provide for the family as if you are the one providing for your family is totally different than laboring, because the Lord says, this is your labor. Now work in that direction. And that's where I'm giving you blessing. And I will care for you. And if it takes ravens to bring you food, that's my prerogative. I'll bring food by ravens. And actually, won't that be a beautiful thing? See ravens bring you food. And when you read stories like that in the Bible, do you go, wow, I want to see that kind of stuff. And as soon as the actuality of that kind of situation comes to hand, you know, you say, no, I'm not going to let over these reins, man. Lord, rather than ravens, I want to yield to common grace, if you even could, and ditch everything which is not in the trajectory of faithfulness. And I can't tell you what that is. Only you can. You and the Lord, you have to be on your heart on that. But I'm going to take these reins, and I'm going to provide. The pastor this morning, Deuteronomy 8. That was the one that kicked me on the head on this one. And the Lord humbled you to test you, to do good for you in the end. He led you into the wilderness. He led you that way so that you might know that it's not by your hand that makes you this wealth. It's by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That is how you live. So the farmer says, Jace, I need some help. You know, can you haul grain for me? How hard is hauling grain? So, yeah. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Especially thank you, Lord, for the opportunity because of all the people that are praying for me and are praying, Lord, I pray that Jason would be a faithful provider for this family. And I'm saying, Lord, that's what I want. And I'm trying. But I'm finding that my hand is busting every time I try this thing. Help me to be faithful. Help me to learn what being a faithful provider for the family means. So first round, you know, 20,000 pounds of grain on the back, or however much it is. And take the first corner. Great, no problem. Second corner, all of a sudden I feel this weight behind me. And it's just pushing the pickup. And all I remember him saying was, if it starts pushing you, gun it. Take it around, you know, get in front of it. Don't let it push you because you're not going to be able to break it. So give her a little gas and we round the corner and the gravity wagon. Are you familiar with what a gravity wagon is? It's like an upside down pyramid kind of on top of a chassis, okay? And the pyramid is full of grain. So the pyramid, whatever that's technically called in farmer language, separates from the chassis these pins, you know, the size of what? Quarters? Steel. Just, you know, a big quarter of steel. Four pins that hold that thing. Severed. Safety cables that were on holding that thing down. Severed. Everything severed. And the son, who was my friend, the son farmer, you know, I see him in the rearview mirror. He slams on his brakes. He comes down, takes the corner, sees grain all over the highway. There's nothing left in the wagon. I'm going, Lord, I'm just trying to provide. You know. The son comes back. He's really gracious. Oh, that's okay, Jace. Mom did that too. You know. So great. That's, you know, that really helps a man be associated with the. In the category of mom, and they were so full of grace, and but the whole time, both of them just shaking their heads, going, "I don't know how this happened. I mean, how did this thing sever like it did? How come it didn't chuck you in the ditch?" You know, and I'm just trying to think. Look, I don't know how anything happened. I'm just thankful that I'm alive, and thinking when the end of the day comes, if it comes, you know. I mean, I got to tell the guy right now, don't even think of paying me. And in fact, do I owe you for this? And I don't have anything. Can I work it off? You probably don't want me to work it off. You know, what's my options here? Give me, you know, and they were so full of grace. And in fact, a week later at church, he says, Jace, I forgot. You know, here's $50. I thought, wow, man. So I'm driving home thinking, Lord, I'm just trying to provide. And that was the issue that day. Jason, I'm going to help you understand that it is not by your hand that any of this comes. And it's by my hand that this all comes. And Deuteronomy 8, was it 11? Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care. I had a New American Standard at the time, and it said, "Beware." And man, that just screamed to me. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God. By not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes in which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you, to do good for you in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And then He gives a couple warnings. You forget it, we'll start teaching you again. You know. And I cry because it's so beautiful to see the hand of God as the provider, as the giver. And got any paper? Got any Kleenex or anything? Are there any Kleenex in this house? It's such a great place to be that I'm testifying, desire it, and go there. And beware lest you think you can get there on your own hand. The way you get there is because God says, "I'm taking you there. It is He who brought them in the wilderness. No man goes out to the wilderness on his own thinking he's going to get it. You know, his own strength, the Lord will bust that pride right in half. So you think you can come, you think you can approach and get it out of your will? So, that began then a beautiful season of learning how to trust in the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm man. And I'm full of pride. And I just know that that's the right way. That's the right trajectory. At that point was where the Lord opened up to me musically. Jace, you have something now to sing. You sang a lot of other man's songs, you know. But now you got something to sing. And remember the lesson. Remember this. I don't need you to build my kingdom. I can build my kingdom. But you get to be involved in it. And your involvement in it is part of growing in me. It's part of your sanctification process. Which yesterday in class, when I was pushing on, pursue after the care of your own soul. Because that's what God's after. He does not need you. He is not in need, but He needs man to help Him. We went there when He made the earth. We might be there when He changes it. We'll be there in some form or another. But He doesn't need my help. He's able to do it on His own. And we get to be involved in pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. It's His harvest. Pray that He would send you into it. Pray that He would send laborers into it. And pray that you will be found faithful in the end. Because do you want to get to heaven and all your laboring and striving and here depart from me? I never knew you. In Matthew, Jesus says, the fellows, you know, there will be people in that day. Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't people get benefited towards God from my labors? And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, be careful that your mind is not in the mind that being about the Lord's work means that my soul is right with God. Because if I don't know God, if God does not know me, that day is going to be the worst day of my life. And all my planting to the effect of this soul will have been in vain. You know, others can benefit from it. I benefit a lot from Sting. I don't know where Sting's at. I haven't talked with him. And so I'm not calling any judgment as to where I think Sting is. I'm saying this song during that season of Sting was a means of grace from God to me. I walked out this morning. This is his lyric. Like a veil had been removed from before my eyes. And for the first time, I saw the works of heaven and the line where the hill had been married to the skies. And all around me, every blade of single grass was calling out to me of a love. That will never pass, that will ever last, something like that. And inside every turned leaf was the pattern of an older tree, the shape of our future, the shape of our history. I was brought to my senses. I was blind. Now that I see that every signpost in nature says you belong to me. And man, during that time, you know, if I hadn't heard who wrote that, I thought that was Psalm 151 or whatever the last Psalm is. You know, one more. I thought that was the next psalm in the book. Every signpost in nature, Jace, says you belong to me. God saying to Jason. Right? And so, don't be fooled. And have ears to hear. And have a heart that's pressed towards God. Show me yourself in your creation. In every man that you've created, show me something of you. So that you don't miss out on God. He then took me on a season. Okay, so 4 months out, we're probably in what? After deer hunting, it was November. And everybody's wondering. I'm wondering. You know, it's really hard when you can't give a good answer. But that was beautiful because I got to learn, Jace, you can't trust in anybody. Do not set your hopes on anyone. The verse, this is the psalm, even my mother and my father, you know, have forsaken me. My mother and father didn't forsake me. But, you know, here's a however old I was, what, 29, 30 something? 28. You know, here's their son, married, kids, seeing prosperity, seeing no prosperity. He's an able-bodied man. What's going on? You know, I can understand there being questions. And I couldn't give good answers. I couldn't. All I could say was, I don't know what's going on. I think something is happening here, meaning with the Lord. And I wished I could put to words what it is. But the Lord gave me that, unable to connect the dots, that I might learn the reality of, excuse me, you can't trust in anyone. Not you can't trust in anyone. You can't depend upon anyone. What if nobody gets you, Jace, but me? Is that fine? Do you hear that? I mean, is that, will you accept that? If nobody gets you except me, even if that means wife or children? I'm at a conference in Minneapolis. We're up there for the weekend. I don't remember how, but it's all providence. Every day was providence. Spurgeon was was the friend, the man that the Lord brought into my life at that time. It was just like the friend that was walking side by side, morning and evening. However the Lord worked this out, it's too grand for me to understand. There wasn't a day that was not applicable. From mid, whenever my brother got married, because he gave it to me at the wedding. Sorry, Isaac, if I don't remember when your wedding is. For a year and a half, it was like, Jason, get in your Bible. All right, now go to Spurgeon and own it, because that's what's coming. I mean, that's what it looked like. That's what it looked like for about a year. I'm at this conference. This gentleman called. I'd never seen him before. He called me on the phone a few months back. They got this house at this church, a parsonage that no one's living in. And he says, you know, comes up from behind. Jace, you guys got a place to live yet? I'm thinking, who are you? How do you know that? No, I don't. He says, well, you know, this is my name, and we got this church, and, you know, forget the rent. Just come. Bring your family up here. Work on these things you're working on at this house. It's a 5-bedroom house out on 9 acres, something crazy like that. I go home, I tell my wife. My wife says, Jace, I've been praying for you today. I don't know. I think the Lord has a place for us after this little wilderness season, you know. And I says, you ain't going to believe this. He does. And let's get on the horn. He just said, give him a call. And we even got to go that night. And we walk into this. We drive into this place. And years prior, where my wife and I are going, if we ever get the opportunity to build someday, you know, we had a little list of 10 things that would be super blessing. If we get the opportunity to start from scratch, let's go in this direction. And we drive onto that lot. One of it was that it had a couple acres of woods, you know. We were really dreaming. That I would carve through the woods this angled drive that you wouldn't ever be able to just see right, you know, directly through it, but you'd get there and approach it, a little curve through the cut, and this wood stove fireplace, not just a wood fireplace, but a wood stove, one of those serious heat kicker out things, you know. Man, in my bedroom, I don't like drawers. I'm a closet guy, and I'd love to have a walk-in closet where I could just have shelves to just, you know, basically toss my clothes on, kind of thing. Just these little things, right? We walk in, every one of those 10 things was in this house. And I'm telling you, did that not just cripple us with... The Lord is... He cares about those little things, and He shows you that... Jesus, it's not by my hand that you get this. It's not by your hand that you get this. It's by my hand that you get this. You didn't even know this place existed half an hour ago, and it's available for you. I'm giving you an arbor to rest in. The climb is not over. You know, at the time, I was praying, oh Lord, might that climb be over? Is this all hill difficulty is? Is it only this high? Have we crossed hill difficulty now? And, you know, the weeks out after that proved, nope, it was an arbor. And but He's mindful that you're flesh, and He will not test you beyond what you are able to handle. But in the testing, provide a way of escape for you. And so He, all that while, was mindful that we're flesh, took us as far as He knew we were able to go, showed us a whole lot of Him, gave us a breath. Now let's test some more. And so, from that season there, you know, it hasn't been as intense. But I would say the land of the desert is beautiful if you would stop and look what the desert has to offer. Don't think the desert is only full of sand. Watch some nature films about the desert and watch how these animals bury themselves in the sand. They know how to handle the desert. That's the issue. That's how they survive. They know how to handle the desert, and they bury themselves in the sands. And then they'll come up after that, collect a little dew, drink the dew off their body, go back under. I mean, you know, you think it's a desolate place? It's not desolate, it's just different. To the glory of God, because He made the desert. And if we will then take that lesson and go, Lord, well then what about Jazz or wherever you find yourself? Is this place void of God? No, it's not void of God. He's the author. Okay, if it's not void of God, then give me eyes to see it. Give me ears to hear it. And I think I'll stop there and just say that for me, Jazz has been that means. Jace, this is your trajectory. I'm going to teach you about me through this. And so far, it's been beautiful. It's been really beautiful. And you know what? It's pleasurable. And it's pleasurable like when Eric Little says, I feel His pleasure when I run. Own what He made you. Be what He made you to be. If He made you fast, run. And know the pleasure of communion with God when you run. If He made you musical, know the pleasure of God in how He made you musical. Apply yourself and ask yourself, Lord, am I doing this out of my own strength or out of Your strength? Because out of my own strength, I will only get so far. You are good when I'm unrighteous. You send rain to me. You send rain over the righteous and over the unrighteous. And I fall in both categories all day long. This action was unrighteous. This action, by the grace of God, was towards righteousness. You know? And so, am I just going to hold on to... I'm just going to take common grace then and go for it? Or am I going to say, Lord, help me to be righteous that I can experience a full drink when all you've given me to drink is humidity? I don't even have water, you know. But I find that I can be quenched if I just be calm and let the humidity collect on me and drink it and be patient. And maybe the rains will come tomorrow when I can glug, you know. So let me pause there and see if there's maybe even any testifying from y'all. Has anyone experienced that humbling, testing you to humble you, to do good for you in the end? Can you say, I've experienced it to be true? And you can just raise it in your heart. Or can you say, you know, I believe it to be true. Lord, give me grace to be faithful, that when it comes, I would know it. You know, be there. And especially if you are in a position of leading people, if He's carved you to lead there, you better remember, He carved you. Whose hand was it that gave you all this wealth? Paul says what? He says, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you have not received? But if you've received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? If He's put you in a position, be like Daniel. You find yourself in a position of leading these people. I'm going to lead them then in the fear of God. I'm going to lead them towards the fear of God. God, lead me towards the fear of You, that I can know You. Because then out of knowing You, I'll actually know how to point to You when You give me opportunity to test. The Lord's working all kinds of things when He tests you. He's working proving your faith, and He's working testifying of Him before people, and all kinds of other stuff that we kind of have to just let play out to how we see how he does that.
Jason, let me ask you to extend on that by talking about your international trips.
Opportunities? Sure.
Maybe touching on this whole idea of heart language or vernacular. They say that music is an international language, you know.
Yep.
But sort of true and not true, isn't it?
Yep. So, Mr. Stamm, is it doctor or Mr.?
Mr. Stamm.
Okay, good. Chip asked me to unpack a little bit how then teaching or opportunities that the Lord has given us to testify of His mercies in our lives overseas. And I find myself then in different musical situations where jazz is not the common language of that culture. You know, what have we seen there? Here's the places outside of America that, as of late, the Lord has given us opportunities to testify and opportunities to receive. Because remember, I firmly believe the fullness of God was not displayed in this culture that I'm familiar with. And if I'm hungry after God, I got to get out and start researching some of His other charts that He's been writing. Thailand was the first opportunity. We go to Thailand. They don't speak English. I'm wondering, okay, Lord, how's this going to work? You know, translation, is that going to work? And it just put me in a spot of, guess what, Jace? You're going to have to depend on me harder now. And the more of a position where you have to depend upon me is actually easier. So we get there, and they have You know, first of all, the scales that we heard over there, we didn't hear a lot of Western scales in their music. One of the nights that we were in Bangkok was the somebody's birthday, I think the Queen. And we go, man, let's check out this concert that's going down at the square down there outside the Buddha temple. And we get down there, and you know, we're Americans, and so we're averaging around 6 foot, and this mass amount of Thai people, and we were at least shoulders above everybody. You know, my shoulder was at the top of their head. And so we had a great seat wherever we were. We could just walk around and navigate through this crowd of, man, it seemed like a million people were there. It was so thick. And so we stayed for a few songs, and to me, every song sounded the same. Absolutely, every song sounded the same. It didn't sound any different. It was, you know, their pop music, their popular music. And I was trying to discern the difference between the two. I mean, between song after song after song. And I really couldn't. Which helped me understand, oh, Jace, you know, their popular music is so much like American popular music. 1-4-5, that's really all you're working with. You might add a little bit in there, but you're really working with the 1-4-5. Okay, oh yeah, okay. So, well, let me look for little hints that are... I mean, I would just get bored listening to this all night. Well, how come in America, in American popular music, I can listen to it longer than I can listen to their popular music? It's because I know the language. I'm familiar with it. So let me try to learn some of these people and their music. That, as then we get opportunity to share Western jazz, the Lord, with them, I would have more of a mind of, we each have something for each other here. Let's ask the Lord to show us more of Him through each other. Rather than a perspective of, I'm coming to give you something you don't know. You know? Which, in fact, might actually be true. They may not be familiar with jazz. They might not know this about the Lord. But that's just not a... It's not a right heart. You know? It's not a heart that's quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to becoming angry. It's one that is proud. And so... through having then to listen, working with the translator, thinking, Lord, I'm so dependent that even the translator understands what I'm trying to give them, that it gets translated faithfully. Oh, Lord, what would bless these people towards you? And give my words understanding to this translator that they can faithfully execute what I said in their language. And to the best of my understanding, it was that. He gave grace at those times. And the people would say, you know, you used this thing that absolutely makes no sense in English, or in Thai, but in English it makes perfect sense. And that translator, I don't know how she did it, but she just communicated exactly what you were saying to these people. And I go, wow, glory be to God. I just got to see God work. And I heard the voice of the Lord out of the sky, or I saw a light. It was, Jason, let me be your strength. And let me guide you as to where you're going to go. And you're going to hear it. You know? Just get out of the way and say what I have to say to these people. That's probably what I learned most in Thailand. To just back off. And really let the Lord... Where, sure, music is a international language. Meaning, that was what even interested people in coming. Oh, music that I didn't hear about? That's what interested me in going to that, whatever it was, the Queen's birthday party or whatever that was. You know, that's what interested me in going there. Because, hey, we all know sounds. It makes the body move a little bit. Some makes the body move more than others. You know, but we all respond to it. Excuse me. We respond to it somehow. Ecuador, totally different scenario. Again, I don't speak Spanish. Working through a translator, though. But there was a little more jazz understanding there. And that opened up its own unique possibilities. And Kosovo, this last season, its own thing again, but a Muslim nation, a nation where we got to see fellas come and say, "Jace, my family, you know, has put me out, is rejecting me because I've turned from the Muslim way. It is better to be without family and with Jesus than to be without Jesus and with my family. And I have a heart for my family now. Like, pray with me for my family." You know? The means that I get to hear that kind of testimony and I get to see the grace of God in that man's life was music. He wanted to hear some music. We wanted to go testify via music. And that's how the Lord brought the two of us together, was through music. He brought the two of us together through a means that was uncommon to one and common to another. But what was common was the grace of God. And the both of us in that evening could just, over supper, praise the Lord for the grace of God in his life. So you push back on everything, you push hard enough, and you end up at God. And that's where, when my mind goes in that direction, Jace, push hard enough that the music is not the end, God is the end. And let God demonstrate out of bringing musics together. Let God demonstrate himself. It's beautiful, man. Go there. Go there. So forget music. Cutting grass. John Deere lawnmowers. Plowing. Whatever. Have eyes to see. Ask the Lord for eyes to see. Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
Any other questions?
You're talking about the power of music to bring two people together. I was thinking of the other side of that coin. Have you met any resistance or division because of, I wouldn't say jazz is necessarily a vernacular form in a lot of contemporary Christianity. Have you met that?
Yeah. Yep. The question being, have I met, as I've seen music be a means of bringing people together, have I experienced times when it's actually been divisive? And absolutely. I mean, jazz is not a four-letter word for nothing in American church. You know, we have not, as a body, in these 100 years, have not been attributing to God in any of our music styles. But in particular, jazz hasn't been a Lord, you're the giver of this. And I play because it really brings me pleasure because you made me like this and I'm experiencing more of you. I mean, that doesn't even go through the market channel that you pick up a jazz CD. I mean, it's just not, you know, it's not mainstream. And so, when we are young in understanding and young in discernment, and understand this, all of us are young in discernment in some area. Okay? So where jazz might be the issue for someone, it's going to be another issue somewhere. But in jazz, where we are young, we only associate it then with full of pride, a music that is about the glory of man, bars, all kinds of vice, late nights. And look what was the driver to that. I want to go here once and be real patient with me on this. Let's say in White Man Church, jazz is, when it's heard, it's encountered with defense. This is devil music. Okay? When jazz as a style was being birthed, finding its place, and as our brothers, the black man, just for whatever reason, is able to swing in general, more than any white man can swing, right? What was going on in America between the black man and the white man during that time when jazz was being popular music of the time? And will you not find, well, yeah, of course it's being played in clubs, because they wouldn't let the black man on the stage. Who wouldn't let the black man on the stage? The white man would not let the black man on the stage. The white man did not give an opportunity. He just pushed it towards, because it was associated with blacks. It was associated then that we're not going to mix together. And so the only place you can play that, except when I want you to play it, and it's going to be played when I want it, and the black brothers and sisters in the group cannot stay at the hotel where I'm putting the rest of the people up. You know, no wonder it ended up where it ended up. I push on that hard enough, and I end up at the pride of the white man, which is sin. He didn't embrace his brother, you know. And I wonder what it would have been like if that the race issue wasn't an issue. I wonder if jazz would have the negative connotations that it has. I mean, I don't know, you know. It's definitely an individual type expression type of music, which means that those who are really into expressing themselves and working on expressing themselves are going to do it, and they're going to labor into the night because it's good to labor, you know. And so it's not time of day issue. But we pushed it. We pushed it to a place. And no wonder it's got the connotations that it does. So I think we need to back off a little bit and say, Lord, reveal to me. Okay, this is applicable. How do then, when I hear something that offends me at first, and all that comes up in my radar is defense, and I'm not thinking, God, show me you here, I won't get to a point where he goes, but Jason, why does that offend you? Oh, because I associate it with this. Yeah. Well, why is it associated with that? Because that's where it was played. Well, why was it played there? Oh, because I wouldn't allow it to be played over here. You know, so all of a sudden, he exposes sin in my heart. Because the pursuit was after, God, show me you here. And he goes, veil's off, I'm going to help you. I think all of us would be more experienced in the Lord if we would approach things that appear divisive at first or feel offensive at first, you know, with that kind of perspective. Any other questions?
My question is related to his question about, do you time-wise, and jazz musicians, jazz music can be merged into the corporate worship, like popular music has been last 2 decades.
Yep. The question being, can I see jazz music being infused into a corporate worship setting, like to the degree that popular music of the day has been incorporated into corporate worship setting? Yeah, like rock styles and such, yeah. Well, I'll say this. The nature of the music of jazz is a nature of conversation. Call and response. And where in the culture that church culture that you're in, like I go to Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's a Swede attitude, right? We don't respond a whole lot. There's just not this natural built-in call and response into that flock of people. Can I see it being just as common as any other style? You know, I don't see it being as common as any other style because of the nature of the style. The nature of the style is so conversing. The musicians converse with each other. You'll look at the chart and you'll see, well, there's not a whole lot of music written there. That's because you work off of this is the general direction. And, fellas, let's work it. And what he has to say, he's supposed to work off of. And when he says something, you know, we're all supposed to work off of it. Now, in other cultures, though, where that's more common, yeah, I can see it. And in fact, I mean, I haven't experienced every church worship in the U.S. I'm confident, though, that it happens amongst that group of people where that's their common dialect. You know, they understand the dialect of it. But it's not, you know, will it happen? Maybe it will happen like this. To the degree that jazz is whatever percent of the listening market, maybe all things, you know, understood. Okay, it turns out jazz isn't evil. Maybe that might be a representation that we might be able to say it might look like that, you know, because it's that group of people. It's that group of people. When Chip asked us to do the, do a song that everyone can sing with you, and I thought, oh man, never done that before. Lord, what's something that they would even know? Okay, come ye sinners, poor and needy. I know they'd know that. Okay, we have a chart for that. Fellas, that we might experience a setting of a whole body together with one voice saying, I will rise and go to Jesus, so that we can experience that. Let's set aside, when we're together, pushing for, I will rise and go to Jesus, in our own county dialect here, that they won't be able to participate in. We will just be a hindrance to their participating in. Let's us not miss out on experiencing with one thunderous voice, I will rise and go to Jesus. Which brings up the issues of, can we set aside our personal preferences for experiencing something that we cannot get when I corral myself to my personal preferences? Because if I just sit in this corral here, personal preference, I am not going to experience the Mass, right? My loss. That is my loss. right there. And if I'm out for knowing more of God, I got to be after that. Setting aside of self. To know the fullness of, whoa! Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be this thunderous voice with one accord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And man, these ears, I just have this fear. If these ears were in heaven, blood would be coming out of them. Because I wouldn't be able to handle it. You know? So God, give me whatever ears can handle that, that I can experience the full juice of it. So we set aside something that all of us can get together, which is benefit for both sides. Okay? It's benefit for us because we get to know y'all joining us. It's, and it might take time, but Lord willing, it might be benefit for y'all in getting to see, hey, you know what? There's other flavors than vanilla. Why do I go get vanilla every time I go to a 31 flavors? You know? It's because I'm a vanilla guy. I've never tasted huckleberry. I should taste huckleberry because the Lord made huckleberries. I should see what that tastes like. I don't think it's going to be wide. It's not my desire necessarily that it overtakes, you know, anything. What my desire is that men and women would know more of God because they got to see more of God by studying more of God's charts. Meaning each of you are one of His charts. If I only looked at Take the A Train, I wouldn't know jack about Duke Ellington. In fact, I really wouldn't know jack about Duke Ellington because Billy Strayhorn was a major contributor to it. You know, but when you hear Duke Ellington, the most familiar song that everyone knows is Take the A Train. So, study his charts, man. Study God's charts to learn more about Him, the author.
Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, you've probably heard many people talk about this idea of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but nobody knows exactly, my understanding is nobody knows exactly what that distinction is all about, but that the spiritual song may have something to do with the individual improvised song of faith, mm-hmm. and with that whole characteristic of jazz, of assuming improvisation upon a truth, upon a given, new based on a given. Mm-hmm. Have you ever unfolded that at all out of those two texts? I know you need to wind up pretty soon. But
new based on a given. Let's go with that. When I bring a chart, Steve, Jesse, and I, which is drums, bass, and then I play guitar and sing, in our rehearsals, the three of us, you know, do the majority of the rehearsing. If we need a quintet for something, Wally, can you join us? David, can you join us? Steve, Jesse, and I know this chart according to this, and we add a piano in. He's working off the same truth, the same chart that we're working off of. Okay, okay, that's the changes. I'm working off of that, and assume that the chart is truth. In this analogy. I just heard this piano add something, saying something truthfully right there. It was a blessing that I didn't get to hear when the piano wasn't here. Right? David comes in on the tenor, adds something else. Working off the same changes, he throws something in there. I go, you know what? I don't have to say anything right there. It's being said over here. I can shut up a little bit. And hear it being said and back off, and the same thing's being said, but it's not sounding like a guitar, you know? Spiritual songs. When you hear a man sing, you can have this world, give me Jesus. We were at the prison the other night, and you could see a few heads just swell in redness and tear that I've experienced that. You can have this world. Give me Jesus. You know. That I got to see the grace of God in a prisoner's eyes that night. And the mercy of God in a prisoner's eyes that night. Because he testified that that truth, give me Jesus, is beautiful. You know, that's it. That was his song that night. His tears were his song. That was his song. And have ears to hear. You'll see a lot. You'll hear a lot.
Thank you.
My pleasure.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.